Welcome, welcome.
Today our message is entitled, Love is Determined, out of 1 Corinthians 13:7. You know, I came across a story this week, heading, Mother's Love and Determination. I know it's not Mother's Day, but mothers are pretty determined, especially when it comes to their children. And the subtitle is, Refusing to Give Up. Cynthia Terre helped her son to walk again. You're like, well, that could be a pretty good story, right? Caught my attention because the theme for today is love is determined. And the story of an 11-year-old boy called Connor and his mother, Cynthia, when Connor was just a toddler, when I mean toddler, you know the stage that I'm getting to. They like to try to stand, but they fall down more than they actually stand up. But at that point, his muscles started growing increasingly rigid. It became harder and harder for him to move. He went from leg braces to a walker, and finally, by the time he was 5 years old, he was in a wheelchair. He said, I tried to walk like the other kids, but I just couldn't do it. His mother, Cynthia, did the same thing all mothers would do, and they took him to a million different doctors. But unfortunately, none of them could figure out what was wrong with him. She said, I was scared. I was even frightened. I was trying not to let him see that I was frightened. But inside, the biggest thing was is we didn't know what it was. We didn't know what was causing it. Nobody knew what he had. Some of the doctors told her there may never be an answer. But she said, I couldn't settle for that. I refused to accept that. So she spent hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, painfully scouring through the internet and medical journals. And then one day she came across an exceptionally rare disorder. She thought it might explain Connor's condition, so he wrote a letter to Dr. Erwin Jacobs, who is a prominent pediatric neurologist. He said that her letter left him stunned. He said, I mean, there's somebody suggesting a disorder, and I've never even seen this disorder. It's called dopa responsive dystonia, and it disrupts how the brain and the muscles interact with each other. The communication is kind of all dorked up within the muscles in the body. And even though Connor did not have some of the classic symptoms of this condition, Dr. Jacobs agreed to give him the medication and see if it would help. Within days, Connor's condition started to improve. Slowly his muscles began moving more easily. He could hold on and walk a few steps and get in and out of chairs now, and those are things he hadn't been able to do in years. He said, I was sitting in the chair in the kitchen one day, and I thought to myself, I feel like I could stand. I started holding on to furniture, and I started walking. His mom said, by the second day, he stood at the kitchen sink and washed his own hands. He said, that was monumental. Today, Connor spends his free time on the basketball court shooting hoops, thanks to his daily medication and one very determined mother. She did for her son what dozens of doctors couldn't do. She found a way to free her child from years in a wheelchair. I think she deserves all the credit, Dr. Jacobs says. Had she given up at any time, had she not been so insistent about trying to find a reason why her son had this strange ailment, Connor would still be in a wheelchair. Love always does what? Over the past few weeks, we've been kind of looking at various aspects of this thing we call love. We've looked at the loving church in a general sense. We've looked at love as a command, and love is forgetful. And last week, we saw this is love. This is what love looks like. What it looks like in practical terms. And today we see that love is determined. Love does not give up no matter what it faces. No matter what the obstacles are in its path. No matter what those around you might be saying about it. Love does not give up. Love is determined. Let's open up in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for each and every person here today. Those in the church and those watching online, Lord, just We pray for this service that the distractions from our mind might be taken away and allow us to focus on the message you have for us. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. It always perseveres, it keeps going. And I do like that word, always. Some different translations may say something a little different, but always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. 99 times out of 100 is very good, but it's not always. Almost is very good, but it's still not always. And nearly is very good, but it's still not always. Most of the time, it is very good, but it's still not always. Always is a special word. Love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, and always perseveres. And this morning, I want to take each one of those always and explain a little bit. Look at them a little bit more in depth. So let's take a look at love always protects. This word protect in your Bible comes from a Greek word called stego. Stego. And it means to cover. And it's referred to in the Bible a lot of times when it's talking about roofs, like a roof to cover something up, or a tent that protects from the sun, from the wind, from the rain. It's a covering that protects. You know, in the olden days when a man and a woman were married, that the man would always take his cloak and he would put it over the woman's shoulders at the beginning of the ceremony. To put someone underneath your cloak means that you are going to protect them. A covering that offers protection to the house. Not only to the house, but also all who live within it from the elements. The weather might throw at you, whether it's hail or rain or wind or lightning. That's precisely the meaning here in 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sin. That same word is used. Covering, what's a cover over? A multitude of sin. Love protects other people. It doesn't broadcast bad news. It goes the second mile sometimes to protect the person or maybe their reputation. I'm not going to assume the worst. I'm going to assume the best, and I'm going to go from there. You know, there's a wonderful story in the Old Testament about Ruth and Boaz. Some of you ladies probably know this story about a young girl named Ruth. Now, Ruth was not from Israel. She wasn't an Israelite. She was a Moabite. And she had married into an Israelite family. And even though she married into an Israelite family who had moved to Moab during a famine, when her mother and when both her father-in-law and her husband both died, she decided that she would just return with her mother-in-law to a little town called Bethlehem. Now, the mother-in-law, Naomi, was from originally Bethlehem as well as her husband. And in order to support her mother-in-law and herself, she goes out into the fields to work. The fields she goes to belong to a man named Boaz, and who happens to be a close relative of Naomi's husband. Why is this important? That made him something called a kinsman redeemer. Very important role. As a kinsman redeemer, he had certain responsibilities. Responsibilities to the family of his dead relatives. The kinsman redeemer had to be a close relative or a near relative who acted as a protector of the family rights. Okay? They uphold the reputation and the rights of the people in the family to protect their reputation, to buy back property if the family had it mortgaged, to provide an heir for a deceased brother by marrying that brother's wife and producing children with her. And three, to purchase freedom if they were ever found themselves to be in slavery. So, where are we at? Naomi's working in the fields and slip caught inside. Now, if I gave you this advice today, I wouldn't follow it. Okay? If I ever tell you to go slip in behind somebody, and no, But when he wakes up, she slips in quietly beside him, and when he wakes up, he asks who she is. "I am your servant Ruth," she says. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer." Ruth asks Boaz to cover her, to put that cloak over her shoulders, like I said at the wedding. And in that culture, the meaning is very clear. Ruth was already under God's protection, but now she was asking to come under Boaz's protection through marriage. Okay? It's a similar picture in Exodus. When God tells Moses to tell the Israelites to take the lamb's blood and put it on the lintels and the doorposts, right? On the sides and on the top. And once it was on their houses, when the angel of death would pass over, you see the doorpost, no harm would come to those who are on the inside. That protection, that thing again I was talking about. Because the covering of blood will give protection. And in the same way, this love we're talking about, that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love always provides a covering of protection. Love always seeks to protect other people. Friends, loved ones, people from church, family members, we always seem to try to protect them as much as we can. But love always also seeks to cover up those little idiosyncrasies we love so much. Question, what's this supposed to cover up? What kind of things is this love supposed to cover? Well, for starters, it's supposed to cover up your mouth. And I've been one of those people in my life that has engaged my mouth before I engage my brain. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? It keeps you from saying too much quickly. It covers your mouth. But love doesn't just point out every flaw of the ones that you love. You overlook little problems people have because you love them. They're part of your family. And that includes the people sitting to your right and to your left. We're family. Church family. All right? So we don't point out the flaws in everybody because then all we'd be doing is pointing fingers. Neither does love criticize people in public. You need to talk to somebody. If they've done something wrong, they've wronged you, take them aside in some place in private. Always criticize in private and praise in public. But Paul is saying here that, and the primary meaning, that love doesn't do its dirty laundry in public for all the world to see. Okay? It also covers up a critical eye. Somebody said that love is looking at people through a telescope instead of through a microscope. Okay? We want to be able to see them clearly, but we don't want to be up so close that we all we see is the problems. It allows us to take the big view rather than looking for all the faults of others before the world. We all make mistakes, right? We all fall down. But love covers them over. You know, when we see somebody fall down and we reach over to pick them up, it's the only time we should ever look down on them, is when we're reaching to help them up, dust them off and put them back on the path. Love also covers up hurts and pains. Trust me, every morning I get up, I got hurts and pains, right? Some of you do also. And some of us have burdens and sorrows and other things that need protected, need shielded. And we need the comfort of the other person. Sometimes we need people to get through this life. We can't do it on our own. But it says love always protects, right? Love always trusts. It's the second one. There's a story of a father who took his son and stood him on the kitchen table, top of the dining table, and after a few minutes he convinced him. He said, "Don't worry, I'll catch you." The father said confidently, finally the kid gets up after a little bit of coaxing and the boy finally makes the leap. When his father steps back and lets the child fall to the ground, he picks his crying son up, dusts him off, cleans his tears off his face, and he said, "Let that be a lesson to you," he said sternly. "In this world, never trust anyone." Is that a way to go through life? Never trusting anyone? You know, when our daughter Jennifer was learning how to drive, I used to take her out in the car, and this is what I used to say to her. There's only one thing that you need to remember when you're driving. Trust no other driver on the road. None. But the Apostle Paul says, love always trusts. Now, when it comes to trust, there's three kinds of people, right? On the one side, there's a gullible person that believes everything. On the other side is the cynic. They don't believe nothing. And then there's the in-between. I like to call them the wise people who weigh everything, look at it from both angles, and then make a decision from there. Those are the wise people. Paul says love always trusts. Always. Well, if love always trusts, then surely that would put us into the gullible category, right? And if I'm honest, I'd have to say that some Christians are the most gullible people I know. Taken in by every Christian scam, every sob story, but can I just say, gullibility is not a godly virtue. Love always trusts, but because it's not gullible. Because if it's willing to give to people the benefit of the doubt, I like to, whatever this story this person is telling me, I'm going to take it for face value until I know otherwise. Love is always ready to believe. It always takes people at their highest and best and not at their lowest and worst. You know, if I give $20 to a guy who really looks like he could use something to eat and he uses it for something other than I would have used, it doesn't bet on me, all right? God's going to look at me and say, well, hey, you tried. You went out, you saw a need, you tried to meet it, and it wasn't your fault that person used it for other means. But don't let it get you hard. One day there was a father and son out walking in the country. And the young boy was amusing himself. He was climbing around on all the cliffs and the rocks that were around. And suddenly the father heard, hey, Dad, catch me. Now, if you've ever been a parent, this is usually not a good situation, all right? But as he turned around, he saw his son already hurtling through the air towards him. And Dad at that point became a circus act, performing all kinds of twists and spins and maneuvers just to get to his son in time and eventually catching him. And they both fell to the ground laughing. Now, once the father caught his son, and he gasped with exasperation, buddy, can you do me a favor and at least give me a little bit of warning? Because when we get older, we don't bounce back so fast, do we? The boy responded with remarkable calmness, the reason I did it, Dad, is because you are my dad, and I know you love me. Love always trusts, right? Love always hopes. That's the third one. Hope. Now, there's a word, right? In a world filled with hopelessness and despair, love always hopes. In the middle of an economic downturn, disease epidemics and threatened pandemics that are going around, in a world filled with war, hatred, riots, hunger, and suffering, love always hopes. Love's hopes comes from faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He's been triumphant over everything, over all the hurts, all the pains, all the problems. God's got it under control. Love gives a person the courage to get out of bed and to live and walk through the day and to face tomorrow no matter what happens. Life's not always easy. Sometimes it's a battle. That's why we behave. That's why we believe. There is hope, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? An important message, as it is in an ever-increasingly hopeless world, more people now are under, on medications nowadays for depression, for anxiety. Anxiety is not knowing what's going to happen and not having a clue. The prodigal, there was a great picture in the Bible about this, about love always hoping. Love always hopes, and there's no better picture than the prodigal son. And we looked at it kind of briefly a couple weeks ago. I said the father went as far as he did, running down the road, so they couldn't break a jar and ban his son from the town forever. We looked at a few weeks ago, and the son who rejected his father, rejected his family, rejected his upbringing, takes his share of the wealth, goes on the run, and goes in search of the bright lights in the big city, right? That's what I did. I turned 17, I put in worldwide remote. Take me, send me anywhere in the world, just get me out of northeast Pennsylvania. That's all I wanted. But he wanted the bright lights, the parties, the freedom to live life as he chooses. And it must have broken his father's heart if you've been the son or the father or mother of a prodigal. But every day that his son's gone, the father goes out on the porch and looks down the road and waits and longs for his son's return, right? I mean, we don't know for sure how long the son was gone for. It doesn't say how many days, weeks, months, years. But every day the father is there on the porch, hour upon hour, watching, longing, hoping. And how do we know that? Because when the son finally does reach the edge of town, his father is ready to go, just like that. There's no, hey, I heard your son was coming into town today. It says the father saw him coming from a long way off. That's hope. And for him to see him coming from a long way off, then he must have been looking, watching, waiting, hoping, because love always hopes, right? You know, it's the old story about leave a light on. And Rob Parsons is a pastor, and he told a story about an elder lady who lived in a small village in a big house all on her own. And every night as darkness fell, she puts a light on in the attic. See, she and her son had an argument, and he had left home 25 years earlier. And never returned, never been touched, didn't send as much as a Christmas card or a birthday card, but she had never given up hope that one day that he would come home. And Rob Parsons says, we all know that house very well. And although the bulb must occasionally need replacing, no one has ever seen that house without the light on, because it's for her son. What a picture that is of love always hoping for the best, praying for the best, wanting the best outcome. Love always expects the best possible outcome. Yes, someday my son's going to come home. Yes, someday my son, John Newton, is going to give his life to Christ. He refuses to accept failure. Refuses to even give in after 30 years of praying for a prodigal. Love always holds out hope that things will work out in the end. That God uses the verse Romans 8:28, that God works everything out for good for those who love God and call according to His purpose. Love always hopes. Fourthly, love always perseveres. Finally, we get to perseverance. Perseverance is a military term. Did you know that? It means to hold a fighting position no matter the cost, even if it costs you your life. The battle may be lost, but the soldier keeps fighting anyways to the very end, because love stands its ground. Even if things get a little rough, you don't throw the towel in. Love continues in spite of everything that can be thrown against it. Love digs its heels in, and love decides, I'm going to stand firm right where I'm in. It continues in spite of persecution. It bears unbearable things. It believes impossible things. And it holds on to the incredible. And it never, ever gives up. There's a story called You Can Ring a Bell. And I've loved this story. There was a soldier who was sentenced to execution. Okay? There's only a couple reasons for being a soldier being executed. But this was in the 17th century during the time of Oliver Cromwell. I don't know if most people know who he was. But the soldier was condemned to die by execution at the ringing of the curfew bell. Back in those days, they, you know, Every night when curfew started, they rang this huge bell. And it alerted everybody, not only in the town, but in the countryside, that curfew was about to start. This soldier was engaged to be married to a beautiful young girl. And with tears, this girl pleaded with the judge. She said, "I plead with you and with Oliver Cromwell to spare his life." But it was all in vain. The preparations were made, and the city awaited a signal from the bell at curfew. The bell ringer, who was old and deaf from ringing the bell probably for so many years, threw himself against the rope as hard as he had for every day for the last how many years he had done it. He pulled and he pulled and he pulled, not realizing that the bell wasn't making any sound. The girl, the fiance, had climbed up into the bell tower and wrapped herself around the little swingy thing in there that banged against the sides. So big was this bell. She had wrapped herself around the clapper, preventing the bell from sounding. But each time the bell ringer pulled the rope, she was smashed against the side of the bell. And the bell was silent. And eventually the clapper ceased to swing. And although she was battered and body bruised and smashed and her face was bleeding, she managed to climb down. Oliver Cromwell demanded to know why the bell had not rung. The girl arrived and told him exactly what she had done. A poet recorded it for us for all time, and this is what he said. At his feet, she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn. Touched in his heart with pity, lit his eyes with misty light, "Go, your lover lives," said Cromwell. "Curfew will not ring tonight." The Apostle Paul says love always perseveres. It doesn't give up, no matter how hard things get. Yes, it's hard to love somebody sometimes, but we still need to do it anyways. Love really doesn't have a limit to its endurance. Mothers usually never give up on their children. It's the power to persevere through the most difficult situations. And anybody who's been married knows exactly what I'm talking about. Life is not always easy for you or your wife. That's why God invented cast iron frying pans, right? For us, when we get out of where we're supposed to be, our wives gently put us back in, right? But love has the ability to endure persecution and to overcome problems. It endures what can't be endured, because love always perseveres. So what can we get out of all these four things? Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. And the love we're talking about here is not eros love. Not that warm fuzzy you get when you're around somebody. It makes your toes do them. Right? Make you walk around with that stupid, funny grin on your face, right? You guys all know what I'm talking about. It's not that kind of love that attracts you to your partner or to your spouse. This is agape love we're talking about here. The godly love that we're called to have for one another as members of the body of Christ. You for me and me for you. That love that says that I'm going to love you no matter what. Everything that I pray for you is that everything will work out in your life, not the way that you want, but the way that God has set up for you. I want the best, the biggest good for your life, the most good for your life. Not necessarily what you want, but what God wants. Love is often crushed and bruised and rejected, right? Loving others, you got to kind of open yourself up when you love somebody else. And it'll always make you a little vulnerable, but that's okay. We're open to all sorts of pain and abuse, but it is the love that we're called to have for one another. Listen, I know I'm not an easy person, because the love that we're talking about is the kind of love that Christ has for us. It's the kind of love that brought him to this earth. It's the kind of love that made him despised and beaten and rejected. But he still loved us anyways. It's the same love that held him to the cross. And even while those that came and stood around sneering and mocking and jeering him. It's the kind of love that Jesus talks about. Despite everything, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them," because he loved them. Love, agape love, Christian love, is the love that we're called to have for each other every day. It's determined. We determine it. We make it set in our minds. I love that person. It's always protects. It always hopes. It always perseveres. May God help us to become the loving people and the loving community that He's called us to be. That's our job. To love each other. Love God. Love each other and love the lost. We're getting there. Okay? We're getting there, and we'll continue to get there in the days to come.